Acts chapter 2, so go ahead and open your Bibles there, and that's we're going to be studying that this morning. The title of this morning's message is that when God gets a hold of you, what can you expect? What can you look for? We want our hearts to be molded by the Holy Spirit, and this is a great chapter that shows us in moving forward with God what that looks like. We have seen even right now, we're living in a time right now, just an unprecedented move of God. Really over the past couple of weeks through what took place with Charlie Kirk's assassination. You've probably seen things on social media where people are coming back to God. People are saying, hey, I've never stepped foot in a church, I've never read a Bible, and now I feel compelled to do that. I read one article where somebody was about to, was considering an abortion and chose not to based upon that influence of Charlie Kirk. And so you see God doing these really unprecedented things. And last week, some of you may have been there, but obviously at State Farm Stadium, you know, you have 70,000 and an overflow of another 30,000. 100,000 people heard the gospel, whether you agree with it or not, but the gospel was proclaimed, right? Amen. And on top of that, you have what I read was over 100 million plus streams that went out. That means there's somebody on their phone, there's somebody on a computer, there's two people sitting at a coffee shop watching on an iPad. Absolutely incredible to think about God using something to proclaim in the days that we live in the hope of Jesus Christ. For whatever reason, people would go and check it out. The gospel is being proclaimed. We're in a season, what I say is a season of emotion. When a tragedy happens, God strikes at the heart, tries to get people's attention, but the season of emotion needs to lead to a life of devotion. And that takes time for the proof to be seen. That's what we have to give time. We can't just say, oh, we're in this great revival. Well, no, we can agree God is moving, but let's give it some time to see the fruits. Because here's what I look at. It's a great illustration. Some of you were around in the 70s during the Jesus movement, and you saw God move in a radical way. You look at that time capsule, so to speak. In the 60s and the 70s, you had all this political unrest. You had an assassination of JFK. You had racial division. You had all these things happening. People burned out on drugs, life going crazy, and Jesus began to move and move and move. It wasn't just a day, it wasn't just a month, it wasn't even just a year. It encompassed many years where the Holy Spirit was working, and he was drawing people back to Jesus, back to the Word of God, back to loving one another, back to sharing Jesus with people, back to discipleship. All that took time. And what I encourage you to just give it time. I have hope for the future, anticipating what God wants to do through this. But I want to be able to see, Lord, stir the emotion, but move us to devotion. Because that's a true sign of real revival. And what we see in Acts chapter 2 is this. Here's your take home for today. That when God gets a hold of me, I can expect changes in my life and from my life. That's going to happen. I become a new person. I have a powerful witness of who Jesus Christ is. And so the question you might ask yourself this morning is does God have me? Does he have me more than I would have him? Because we see these transformed lives before us in Acts chapter 2. And I want to bring up just some points through this chapter of what happens when God gets a hold of you and me. When God gets a hold of you and me, first of all, the first aspect, as we're going to read it, is that you're filled with the Holy Spirit and spiritual gifts begin to be in operation. Look at verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now this was the day of Pentecost, also called the Feast of Weeks. Let me paint a little picture for you. Jesus died there on Passover. They sacrificed a lamb. It was ultimately pointing to Jesus Christ. After Passover, that Sunday was called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It was the Feast of First Fruits, where a priest would take and offer, the people would bring their first fruits and offer it up. Of course, that was the day Jesus rose from the dead, and he is the firstborn from the dead, as the Bible says. And then they would count off seven Sabbaths plus one for the Feast of Pentecost. And that's where we're at. This is on a Sunday morning. And the reason why we gather as church is a Sunday morning, because the church started on Sunday morning. And Jesus rose on Sunday morning. And so that's what that is. 50 days later, the Feast of Pentecost, they would bring their grains, they would bring their loaves, and they were told to actually bring two loaves, and they were made with yeast. The only time, this is in Leviticus 23, the only time they would bring them, and they're made with yeast. And it was a picture of ultimately the Jew and the Gentile, both sinners, yeast points to sin, bringing and being offered up to God. You see, God painted this picture thousands of years before of what he wanted to do in and through his church as a testimony of the gospel. So we're at the Feast of Pentecost. In Deuteronomy 16, this was one of those feasts that every Jew was required to be, in a sense, in Jerusalem. There were three feasts, the Pentecost, the Feast of Tabernacles, and Passover, to be in Jerusalem. So at this moment, there are Jews from all over the world that have gathered into Jerusalem. And God pours out his Holy Spirit and does a work as he's gathered them together. I mean, what an incredible plan. That God says, here's how I'm going to get the gospel out as quickly as possible, as effective as possible. Let's get everybody together from all over the earth, and then I'll pour out my Spirit. The gospel will be proclaimed. People will get to know my Messiah, and then they'll go back home and go, you would not believe what happened in Jerusalem this year, and share the gospel with people all over the earth. It's a great plan of God. And so the disciples are here. They're united together. They're praying. They're worshiping. They're waiting on the promise of the Holy Spirit, as Jesus said. And the Spirit falls. In verse 2, there's an audible sound like a rushing mighty wind, just a reverberating power. Jesus said in John 3:8 that the Spirit would act like the wind, just blowing wherever it wishes, changing men. This was not emotions worked up. It was a Spirit coming down. It also tells us that there was a fire, a visual sight, divided tongues of fire upon each of them, which is just pinpointing what Jesus said at the baptism with fire that he told them about. And we find in scriptures that wind and fire often represented God's presence there in the Old Testament scriptures. And it says in verse 4, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak with other tongues, just a powerful work of Jesus. He said in Mark 16:17 that they would speak in new tongues. But this all pinpoints this. God was making it evident he's doing a brand new work in a powerful way. It was taking place. But when God gets a hold of you, you find that there is this fresh infilling of the Holy Spirit and a fresh outworking of those gifts that he's given you. Some gifts are used to reach the lost. Other gifts are used to build up the body of Christ. You can find a listing of the gifts in these verses in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, Ephesians 4, Romans 12, and 1 Peter 4. And you can see that listing. But all the gifts, they're not used to showcase yourself. They're used to promote Jesus Christ, point people to Jesus Christ. We can see in verse 2 that they are sitting there, resting in control when the Spirit falls upon them. They're not out of control because God's a God of order, not of chaos. And the Bible tells us very clearly that love is the greatest gift in 1 Corinthians 13. It tells us that speaking in tongues is the least of all the gifts, 1 Corinthians 12, 29 through 30. But here it seems to be this first sign to catch the attention that something new was happening. And people have said, so is speaking in tongues the sign of receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Well, no, because often we read in the book of Acts that there the other times when the Spirit fell upon somebody and they didn't speak in tongues, they preached the gospel or they were just filled with joy. And so you find that all through there. And so 1 Corinthians 14 gives you a guideline. I don't want to get into that specifically. You can study it on your own, but there's a biblical guideline for all that. But here's my question is, are you seeing a fresh outpouring of the Holy Spirit in your life? If you're not, might I just encourage you, Luke 11 says, if you and I are evil and know how to give good gifts to our kids, how much more will the Heavenly Father in heaven give us the Holy Spirit if we ask? And so I would just encourage you, if you're not feeling a freshness from the Holy Spirit in your life, just say, Lord, would you pour out your Holy Spirit afresh upon me? I believe in who you are. And allow that to happen. And then give me the gifts you want me to use to glorify your name in this world. And I believe that he'll do that. So when God gets a hold of you, number one, that's what happens. Number two, look at what happens in verses 5 through 13. Those watching begin asking questions because, well, you're different. It says, then there were dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven,
And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speaking in their own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, are not all those who speak Galileans? They're up in the north in Israel. Then they actually had a twang in their speech. And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jew and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? And others mocked, saying, they are full of new wine. So Jews from every nation are gathered here at this point at Pentecost. And when they heard these Galileans speaking, the wonderful works of God is what they were speaking in verse 11. The tongues are a praise to God is what it is. It says in verse 6, they were confused. And then in verse 7, they were amazed and marveled. And then in verse 12, that they were perplexed. And they began to ask the question, whatever could this mean? And of course, there's always people who toss it out, say, yeah, they're just drunk, and don't want anything to do with it. But there are those who are curious and who are really interested. What is going on? What is happening here? And let me just give you two things. It's okay to ask questions about what's happening in your world and say, God, I just don't understand. It's okay. It's part of the discovery process of you learning God's truth to ask questions. When something comes up, to say, hey, what does the Bible say about that? That's an okay place to be. It's discovering God's truth. And secondly, I would tell you, when people ask questions about your life and your experience with God, be ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within you. You know, I remember one time sharing with one guy, and I remember clearly he just said, you Christians, you're different. There's something different about you. I want what you have. And he saw something about Christians and said, hey, I want that. I shared Jesus with him, and he ended up getting saved, and it's a great work. But here's 1 Peter 3:15. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. So is Christ Lord in your heart? And then always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. So it's not an in-your-face type of thing. It's calmly, respectfully, and with gentleness, you give that answer for the hope. So when God gets a hold of you, the third aspect you find is that answers are given that back the Word of God. And so my experience in life can be traced back to God's Word. The work of the Holy Spirit really is founded in the Word of God. And next week we're going to dive into it in a message called Preach It, Petey, and we're going to get into the biggest section of this. And so I'm not going to cover that this morning. We're going to save that for next week. You're going to have to join us for that one. But let me summarize verses 14 through 21 to you. Peter stands up boldly. He's empowered by the Holy Spirit. They stopped speaking in tongues, by the way, and he now is declaring the gospel. He begins connecting the dots of what they're seeing with what's going on in God's word. And he says in verse 15, first of all, they're not drunk. It's only 9 a.m. He doesn't mock them. He doesn't berate them. He just says, no, you're not right. And he clarifies it. And then he points them back to a prophecy in Joel chapter 2, verses 16 through 21, that basically says what you see is what was prophesied. This is that. A prophecy regarding God pouring out his Spirit in the last days upon men before Jesus comes back. A prophecy that tells us that gifts would be given to men, all men, for ministry in that church age. And the signs in the heaven would be there before Jesus comes back. A prophecy that really calls men to repentance of their sin and calling upon the Lord before judgment falls. You see, when God gets a hold of you, you'll find that your life starts to align with God's word. You begin to say, Lord, I want my walk and my work and my worship and my life to be a reflection of what you've said in the word of God. And that's what Peter is pointing out. We want to display Jesus and be that example of the Bible, in a sense, lived out, that others may begin to ask questions and say, what makes you tick? And we say, it's Jesus. When God gets a hold of you, the fourth aspect is that Jesus is preached clearly and boldly. You do find that evangelism is always a fruit of revival and a fresh outpouring. And in verses 22 through 36, again, I'm going to summarize it because we're going to talk about that stuff next week. But Peter points to Jesus' life, his crucifixion, his resurrection, and it was all part of God's plan to save mankind. He goes back to Psalm 16, a psalm that David wrote as proof that the Messiah would rise from the dead. He says in verse 31 that he wasn't writing about himself. He was pinpointing and pointing to the coming Messiah who would beat death once and for all and ultimately reign and sit there at the right hand of the Father in victory. And he says in verse 32, we're all witnesses of this. This is fresh in their minds. This is like, yeah, this happened only 50 days previously. And so they knew these things. And they say, we're witnesses. We've seen this. And his conclusion in verse 33 is this. He says there that there's only one thing in light of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that God, he is exalted to the right hand of God and received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit. He poured out this on which you now see and hear. And then he says in verse 36, let everyone know, basically, God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. Here's the thing. When God's moving in your life, evangelism is always the fruit of true revival. It is a fruit. You can't say I'm in a revival and not be sharing Jesus with others. They just doesn't work that way. It's a natural output. But here's the thing. It's not a push as much as a pull thing. And here's what I mean by that. It's not somebody pushing you to say, hey, you better share Jesus or else, or you need to do this and need to do that. It's pulling out of you because the love of Christ compels you. I can't believe he would die for me, that he would love me. And as I'm interacting with people, I'm looking for the opportunity to go, they need this too. And so whether you're preaching or serving or just loving, you're doing all those things with the motivation of what Jesus has changed me for, that I just want to see others know him too. And that's all a part of evangelism. Aspect number five, when God gets a hold of you, people around you end up getting saved. And the Spirit of God starts convicting of sin and people are saved. And we see this happen in verses 37 through 41. And I've seen it happen in my own life personally. I've seen God do amazing things. Even in the past year, really, I would say that God really got a hold of my heart in a unique way. And nothing about me really changed except the passion changed and maybe my prayer life changed. But God began to work some special ways. And over the past 3 years, we've seen at this church over 175 people come to know Christ in the past 3 years. And so again, the evangelism is happening. And all you can say in the end is, to God be the glory, great things he has done. But people get saved. In verse 37, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? So there's a conviction and it cuts to the heart like surgery and you're there going, wow, I'm a sinner and the wrath of God is going to come upon me because of my sin. How do I get out of this? What do we do, Peter? And he says this very clearly, repent in verse 38 and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And so, as they say, what shall we do? Peter lays it out. Repentance is turning 180 degrees. I'm going this way, doing my own thing, and God convicts me, cuts me, and I go, wow, what do I need to do? I'm going to need to repent, and so I'm going to turn back towards God. I was running to sin, and now I'm running back to God. That's what repentance means. And then they said to be baptized, which is an outward profession of an inward possession. I believe in Jesus Christ. He died for my sins. And so I'm getting baptized to tell everyone else I am following him. And he's my hope and my goal. And then from that, the Spirit will come to you. That is, he comes to live inside of you first. And then he begins to work out the gifts that he's given you. And Peter's saying what you're seeing is for every single person. You can have the Holy Spirit working in and through your life, doing ministry in a powerful way. So when God gets a hold of you, there is that work. And Peter, in verse 39, not only he goes on, it says in verse 40, with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. And so he not only gave the gospel, but he's giving other words too, just testifying and exhorting to people who gladly received. He's kind of discipling. They gladly received the word of God. And it says there that about 3,000, verse 41, then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. That's pretty amazing to think about. Let me give you a comparison. In Exodus 32, you Bible students would remember this, Moses comes down from the Mount Sinai with the law in hand. The people had done what? They had made a golden calf, right? Into idolatry. And 3,000 people died at that point. Now here we see the flip side, where it's the gospel being preached and the Spirit of God falling upon people, and 3,000 get saved. The Bible tells us the law brings death, but the Spirit of God brings life. And so God, in a sense, is going, look, here's what I want to do, to pour out my Holy Spirit and give you life. And they go from 120 believers to now 3,000. You talk about overnight explosive growth. In a world that looks for church growth programs and looks for how do you grow your church, dot, 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 I think we come back to this and go, this is how it started, the preaching of the gospel, the reliance upon the Holy Spirit, and this is how it needs to continue. My heart as a pastor for you guys is not church growth programs. I want to be fixated on Jesus Christ, him crucified. I want to get people to hunger for God's word and the Spirit working in their life through their life and know that the church is in God's hands. It's his goal. I don't want to go to various means and programs like that. No, let's just focus on how God did it at the beginning, is how he continues to do it today, and we trust the Holy Spirit to do that. He will grow his church. Aspect number 6, when God gets a hold of you in verse 42, listen, church matters to you. It does. Look at what he said. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and the breaking of bread and in prayers. Those four things, Bible study, fellowship, communion, and prayer, really become a lifeline. It's like, this is family. This is my community. This is where ministry is not only received but given out. God's using my life. And what I find in church, you're never going to find anywhere else out in the world. You're never going to find grace out in the world that says, hey, you're forgiven and God wants to make you new. You're never going to find grace for all the mess ups and all the failures. You're never going to find what you find in church life out there in the world. It's not a country club. It's not like we're all part of some Facebook group. We are connected because of Jesus Christ and what he's done, that he radically changes our life. And we come from all kinds of different backgrounds, ethnically, socially, financially, but we say, you know what? We are family because of the one who bought us with his blood. That's the beauty. You're not going to find that out there. And so when Christ gets a hold of your heart, when God gets a hold of you, church matters. Now, you understand this, that some people don't go to church because of past hurts, and you may be watching at home for whatever reason. And let me tell you, we understand that. People can hurt people, right? But here's what I've discovered. The cross is able to take care of all hurts and sins. That's why Jesus died. And so if you're justifying yourself, I'm not going to church, I don't want to be a part of that because I was hurt too bad, stop, pause, and understand that God still loves you and still has a plan for your life. Don't excuse your sin. Just kind of own it that it did happen and say, Lord, just comfort me in this time. Wash my heart. And I want to be a part of that community that is healthy for me to grow in you and know you. That's a beautiful thing. And we need to keep cultivating that. Why? Because church is meant to be when we gather with other saints. If two or more are gathered in my name, Jesus says, I am there in the midst of them, right? And so when we gather together, church is meant to be, listen, it's meant to be a taste of heaven to come. It's meant to stir your hearts to go, oh man, I so look forward to heaven when I'm going to be with thousands and thousands and thousands of people praising God. It's meant to go, wow, Lord, that point, at that time, you're working in my life and changing my life. Oh, Lord, keep going. It's a point of hope. It's a point of communion. It's a point of fellowship. It's a point of knowing God's heart and studying his word. It's a point of worshiping the one who is worthy of it all. It is a point for us to go, yes, Lord, I want a taste of heaven. And so I choose to gather with other believers. It's not meant to be static. It's meant to be dynamic. because we serve a risen, living God. Aspect number 7, when God gets a hold of you, look what happened in verse 43. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. God backs up his word with powerful works. You know, not everybody got saved at this point, but I'll tell you what, the witness in this place, the world looked in and saw something was happening and it was producing good things. And there was a fear, that is an irreverence and an awe for what God was doing. And oh, that the world would look into the church and even possibly say, I may not get you, I may not agree with you, but I cannot deny what, there is something special going on there. And it's blessing the community in a good way. That's a good witness. And I'm amazed at what God's doing inside this church. And as he's healing lives and as he's changing lives, that is a beautiful testimony of the power of God and the witness to the world around us. Some of you came into this church and you just broke down outside. I know you did. Your car broke down and you just happened to be, hey, there's a church service going on. It happens in life. Some of you stumbled in from a friend. Some of you are just driving by. Some of you just went, hey, okay, I can go there. God uses unique things. It's a beautiful picture of him working in our lives. Number 8, there's only 9 of them, by the way. Number 8, when God gets a hold of you, in verse 44 and 45, love for others, it will flow out of you. Care and generosity for the needy in the church. Look at what happened in verse 44. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. The reason for the communal living was because often, especially right away, when they believed in Jesus Christ and they identified with Jesus Christ, the family said, get away. Many of them were kicked out of their homes. Now where do we go? And so the church says, you know what, your family, you're in Christ. Let's figure out how we're going to take care of you. And some opened their sold off possessions and helped to provide. Others opened their homes for meals. And that was just this care. This is, as Clark Van Wyck says, he says in his commentary, this isn't communism, it is commonism. Communism says what's yours is mine and takes it. Commonism says what's mine is yours and gives. And that's the heart of the church. That's the heart here. And God's love is not just something we tout and speak about. It's something we put into practice. Look at this verse here. In 1 John 3:18, dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. When God gets a hold of your heart, you will find the love of God flowing out. You become a giver more rather than a taker. You say, God, I want to be used by you. And I'm not always just talking financially, guys. Come on, you know my heart. I'm just saying, you go, man, Lord, how can I serve you? How can I bless your people? How can I undergird my family? Maybe it's just, hey, I'm going to be a part of a prayer team, or I'm going to be a part of helping these little ones, or whatever it is. God, I'm joining this mission. I'm doing this work. It's not to earn favor. It's because I can't believe how great you are to me, and you love me that much, and you got a hold of my heart. How can I serve you, Lord? What can I do for you to bless others? Because that's a healthy thing in the life of Christ. Aspect number 9 in 46 and 47. When God gets a hold of you, spiritual growth is noted. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, they were all united together there. They went to the temple as well as houses. First century church met in a bigger place as well as smaller places. Breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. And simplicity means one heart, mind, and direction. It's just all about Jesus all the time. And as a result, there's joy and peace. Verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. It's just a beautiful moment, a beautiful time as growth is happening, both growing up in maturity and even growing out as God is adding and multiplying. You see, it's almost like when the fire is lit, people in the cold say, I'm going to get warm. And that's a good thing. Over there. God is doing something special, doing something unique in his church. And people are drawn to the church, not for religiosity. They're drawn to the church because there's something so different about these people and their relationship with the living God and what they profess and what they do and how they live and who they are. It's a powerful, powerful witness in this world. And so I want you to look at all nine of those things. You can take your phone and take a picture. I'll get out of the way. But here's what I want you to ask, and I want you to pray. Lord, work this in my life today. Work that in my life. I want you to get a hold of my heart and start doing these things. If you don't see these things, just pray them. God's not going to thunk you on the head. He's going to say, man, I've been waiting. I love you, and I want you to know my heart and my word for you. But even as a pastor, I would say, we all need more of Jesus in our life. More of the power of the Holy Spirit rest upon us. Use us, God, for your kingdom, that we may preach boldly, live courageously, point people to Jesus, love people practically, and watch God change and build his church. Let's pray.